If you're new with us this morning, we are moving through the Epistle to the Hebrews in the New Testament, week by week, passage by passage. We've been doing that for some months now, and we'll continue for some months to come. The portion of God's Word that is given for us today from the Epistle to the Hebrews is chapter 5, verse 11 to 6, verse 12. This is a larger chunk than we normally take. But it's one that is worth hearing, and one that hangs together, I think, and we'll see that as we go along. And this passage is printed for you on the back of your order of worship, if you'd like to follow along there. Friends, I invite you now to listen carefully again once more to God's holy and inerrant word as it comes to us from Hebrews. The apostle writes by the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says this, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Thus far the reading, friends, of God's Word. It is, I tell you, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this morning the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here together in your presence would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Depending on how you count the people and how big you draw the circle, there's somewhere between 6.5 and 8 million folks today who live in the Dallas-Fort Worth metroplex. 6.5 million people is basically an unimaginable number, right? There's no way actually to conceptualize that in our brains because, we can sort of wrap our mind around 1,000 people, right? We know what 1,000 people in one place looks like, maybe even 100,000. I mean, there are football stadiums out there that put 100,000 people inside them, at least under normal circumstances. We can conceptualize that, perhaps, but 6.5 million? I mean, that's basically impossible, right? To think about that many people. And of course, it gets even harder to conceptualize when you consider that there's something like 8 billion people alive in the world today and around the globe. I mean, at this point, once you're counting people in the billions, numbers have essentially lost all meaning. It's unfathomable to really consider that. All the activity, all the thoughts, all the decisions, all of the griefs and heartaches and joys and the deaths and the births, I mean, just happening all at once, everywhere, 8 billion people. And in the context of that mass of humanity, it is remarkably easy, I think, to feel lost in the crowd, right? You're not crazy if you feel that way. It is a crowd, and you can get lost in it. To wonder, why does my life matter in particular, right? What difference does my existence, my tiny existence, make in this world? But friends, this is a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to bear. You see, the triune and living God is not overwhelmed, as we are, by the sheer number of human beings in the world, the complexity of all those human relationships happening at once. The 8 billion people are no more difficult for our infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God to hold with his individual and particular and specific attention than 100 people would be, or 3, or 2, or 1. It's the same to him. And this means that one of the fundamental claims of the Christian faith is that God takes you seriously as a person. That you're not lost in the crowd. That he knows you. That he has no difficulty separating you out from the rest of all of living humanity and giving you his special and focused attention. What I mean to say, beloved, is that God takes you seriously. He takes you seriously. At times, it may feel like no one else in the world really does. And I get that, right? I understand. You're not crazy if you feel that way sometimes. But God takes you seriously. And one of the most substantial ways that God takes you seriously is that he speaks to you directly and pastorally in his word. And he treats you as though your choices and your decisions in this world actually matter. What you do or what you don't do makes a difference. Because, friend, God takes you seriously. He dignifies you. He dignifies you with his attention and his instruction. And that, in fact, is just what he is doing for you in this passage this morning. Yes, it was written in the first century, early first century, or mid first century, to early Christians. But by the power of the Spirit, it was also written for the church throughout the ages. And it comes down to you this morning. It is a way that God is speaking to you, friend, today. This passage in Hebrews 5 and a portion of 6 pretty easily, I think, breaks into three distinct sections. The first section is 5:11 through 6:3. Here in this portion of the passage, we see that God takes us seriously enough to call us to maturity. To call us to maturity. The second section comes in chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. In this section, we see that God takes us seriously enough to warn us about the danger that exists of falling away from Christ. And then finally, in chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, in the last section of this passage, we see that God takes us seriously enough to encourage us, to encourage us in our faith and our patience, that he sees us, that he sees even our works of love. Let's move through each of these sections in turn. First, in verses 5:11 through 6:3, listen again to God's word. The writer says, the apostle says, about this, and this there is what he's just finished talking about, right? The maturity and perfection that Jesus has accomplished in his life as he learned obedience through what he suffered, and after being made perfect was then designated by God and a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, the apostle says, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Why? Because you have become dull of hearing, he says. You have become deaf. And there's a whole package of information and story in the Old Testament that stands behind that statement. This is the fundamental command to Israel. Hear, O Israel. Listen, open your ears, Moses says, and the prophets again and again, and their critique when they come to Israel, when she has wandered from her way, is that she will not listen. You have become dull of hearing. It is the great danger in the Scriptures, beloved, to lose the capacity to hear the voice of God. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, he says, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God, right, of the Scriptures, the writings of God. You need milk, he says, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. That is the Scriptures themselves, since he is a child. But solid food, the apostle says, is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Remember the words of Moses this morning. I put before you, he says, to the people of Israel, life and death, good and evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, right, the milk, and go on to maturity, that is, solid food, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, an instruction about washings, referring to baptism there, the laying on of hands, perhaps to referring to ordination, the resurrection of the dead, and an eternal judgment. And then the apostle says, and this we will do, if, not if you figure it out, not if you're really mature enough, more mature than I think you are, but this we will do if God permits, if God permits. There are a number of things going on in this section, friends. The first thing I want you to notice is how candidly and how personally the apostle is exhorting his readers here, and by extension, us as well. He is speaking to us directly with these words. Right? There's no subterfuge here. There's just honest communication. Without a doubt, the apostle is taking his readers seriously. He is speaking to them as though their lives and decisions actually matter. And friends, this is how God has always, always spoken to his people. We heard it in our Old Testament reading this morning from Deuteronomy, where Moses pleads with that second generation to come out of Egypt to choose life instead of death as they enter the promised land. He is laying it out for them as honestly as he can. We heard it in the epistle reading from Ephesians, where Paul is exhorting his readers to grow up in maturity in Christ. A very similar theme as to what we see here, that they would grow up and become mature, putting off the old man and taking on the new self that has been given to them in Christ. And we heard this kind of frankness as well in the words of Jesus, who in our gospel passage this morning warns his apostles about the persecution that is soon to come, even indeed the persecution that these Hebrew Christians are experiencing in this passage. He warns his apostles about that persecution that would come before the destruction of the temple. And he encourages them to persevere, until the end. Friends, the whole of the Scriptures is full of this kind of exhortation that we find in this passage. And it is here again and again throughout the scriptures, this kind of frankness, this kind of openness. Because God takes you and your life seriously. He believes that you matter. And what you do in your life is important to Him, important enough that He will speak to you about it. Here in this section, the apostle instructs us regarding maturity in Christ. Remember, he's just spoken of how Christ himself, Jesus, the Son of God, though he was a son, still learned obedience through what he suffered and was made mature by his Father. And here in this passage, he expands that vision of maturity to include you and me as well. Right? All of us, the apostle urges, are to grow up in Christ and become mature. The opposite of that maturity, according to the apostle, is childishness. That's the image that he uses, right? Childishness. Like the fool in the Proverbs and in wisdom literature generally in the Old Testament, to be childish, according to the apostle, is to be hard of hearing. It's to be unwilling to listen to the voice of wisdom. That's the whole argument of Proverbs, is listen to wisdom as she speaks. Right? Don't be like the fool or the child who closes off his ear. Often when we think of maturity and wisdom, we think of that as meaning that you, if you're mature and wise, you inherently possess the answers, right? You know how things work, and you actually don't really need to listen to the voice of others. But biblically speaking, the opposite is actually true, right? It is the fool, it is the child who does not listen. It is the mature and wise whose ears are open, who know that they need instruction from outside themselves in order to live. That is what it means to be mature and wise, biblically speaking. Right? The apostle says it's not only to do with listening, but in receiving, as you listen, the solid food of the scriptures, but also with learning the power of discernment by constant practice, he says, to distinguish good from evil. And again, there's a whole resonance here with wisdom literature and Proverbs. What it means to distinguish good from evil, that is the heart of wisdom. And to allow our perception of goodness and evil to be trained not by our inherent instincts, right? Not what seems at first glance to us to be good or evil, but to allow our perception of those things to be trained constantly by the solid food of the word of righteousness, the scriptures themselves. It's a feedback loop, is what the apostle's describing here. Our ears are open so we receive the word of God and learn through our actions to discern good from evil over time. Maturity, according to the apostle, is something we are meant to pursue actively. He says, let us go on to maturity. Right? Don't be content with childishness. And this we will do, he says, if God permits. And this is fundamentally important, friends. We press on to maturity in our lives, we pursue wisdom, but we do it always in a way that is fully dependent upon the grace and mercy of God, which means that we do it with open ears. Right? We're placing ourselves again and again under the power and authority of God's Word. We don't strike out on our own to become mature. We do it listening to Him. We do it as and to the extent to which He permits, for He must speak in order for us to grow. You see, the clear implication of what the apostle is saying here is that each of us who are Christians should be able to look back on our life 5 years ago or 10 years ago and see something, right? We should be able to see growth and maturity and wisdom in Christ. Yes, we may certainly still struggle with similar sins as we did a decade ago, but we should struggle with them differently, with more wisdom, distinguishing better good from evil and evil from good, with more practice, with more skill, with more progress than we did before, That is how we should engage with our temptations and with the things that we do actively for others. If our capacity to distinguish between good and evil is no better today than it was 5 or 10 years ago or 20 years ago, it's worth asking the question, friends, what kind of food are you partaking of? What is the posture of your ears towards God? Are you really feeding on the solid food of the word of righteousness, that is the whole counsel of the word of God? Are your ears open? Are you listening to God as he speaks? Not just in platitudes taken here and there, but the scriptures, all of it. It's a question we should ask ourselves. In the next section, in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 6, the apostle then warns his readers of the danger of rebelliously remaining immature in their faith, which is the danger of apostasy, the danger of falling away from Christ. Listen again to what the apostle writes here. These are frank words. These are straightforward words that he gives. He is taking his readers seriously as he speaks them. He says, "For it is impossible in the case who have once, those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. To restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." And then the apostle uses language that Jesus often used in his teaching about the wicked and the righteous and those who fall away. He says, "For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." Beloved, if you read the scriptures carefully, if you do not content yourself with milk, but if you open your ears and submit yourself to the solid food of the Word, you will find again and again that this kind of language that we find in this passage is a crucial aspect of what it means to be taken seriously by God. Because if you read the whole of the Scriptures, you'll find that God does not only use them to assure you of His love, and to tell you of the glorious redemption that has been won by His Son and His death and resurrection, He will also warn you of the danger of falling away from Him. This is a note that is hit often in the Scriptures. God has always spoken to His people in this way. In the Old Testament, Moses continually spoke warnings to His people. Right? Deuteronomy is full of it. And that kind of language continues throughout all the prophets, right? With Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the rest, all of those who participated in their ministry. Often their word was one of warning. The warning of the danger of falling away from the living God. God spoke this way also through His Son. If you read the Gospels, you find that much of the teaching ministry of Jesus was Him warning against the danger of false righteousness. He talks about it a lot, as it turns out. And God speaks this way also, of course, through the apostles, who again and again in the New Testament are warning their readers about the danger of falling away, of corrupting, of departing from the faith that has been given to them. This is not really an unusual passage in the context of all of the Scriptures. And in this passage, apostasy, make no mistake, is a real danger. It is not just a hypothetical possibility that the apostles pretending exists. The apostle says clearly in this passage that it is possible to taste of God's goodness and yet ultimately to reject Him. And he uses remarkably visceral language to warn his readers against this danger. He says that those who fall away crucify the Son of God again to their own harm and hold him up to contempt. I mean, those are chilling words. If you believe that he means them, which he does, to fall away from Christ is to crucify the Son of God again to your own harm and to hold him up to contempt. They're meant to be chilling words because God wants us to hear them. And God takes you seriously enough, friends, to warn you about this danger so that you may, as our Westminster Confession puts it, tremble at his threatenings. That is the proper response of faith to the threats of judgment that exist in the Scriptures, to tremble at them and to embrace faith and repentance in response and turn away from whatever temptation might exist in your heart to reject Christ and to grow sluggish in your commitment to him. That is why the apostle speaks so frankly of apostasy here, because he wants you to be afraid of it in a proper way, that you might turn again to God. Friends, it is actually dignifying to be told the truth in a straightforward way about yourself, about the world. This is actually an act of love, the apostle gives his readers here. That's what's happening in this passage. He's loving them because he's speaking honestly to them about a difficult topic. And friends, if this passage frightens you in some sense, I think that's okay. It should frighten us in a proper sense. And if you have questions about what the apostle is talking about here, I would love to meet with you and talk to you about it. But we cannot ignore this warning against falling away from Christ. It is present here, and truly it is present throughout the Scriptures. However, friends, the apostle in this passage does not only urge his readers to embrace maturity, and he does not only warn them against the danger of falling away, he also takes them seriously enough to encourage them in their faithfulness and in their patience and in their hope. Listen now again to the last section of this passage, verses 9 to 12. This is all one argument, all one application of what he's spoken about in the first part of chapter 5. He says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Friends, how gentle the apostle is here in this section. And gentleness, too, is also a sign of love and of being taken seriously. Notice first the name by which he calls his readers and us. Beloved, he says. Beloved. Loved by God, even in the places where he knows that they are immature. And we are immature, even in our weakness and our continuing sin. This is how we are described and named by God himself, beloved. And then in verse 10, the apostle assures his readers of something that is so gentle, so insightful. He tells them that God does not overlook their faithfulness. God does not overlook their work. God does not overlook the things that they have done with their hands, and their mouths, and their bodies out of obedience to Him. The love that they have shown for His name in their servants, in their service to the saints, to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, this also is what it means to be taken seriously by God. Beloved, you are not swallowed up by the mass of humanity that exists in this world. You are not lost in the crowd. No, God sees you, beloved. He calls you by name. He sees you and He affirms, explicitly affirms, your faithfulness. Right, I love how the apostle puts it here. God does not overlook us. God does not overlook you. He does not overlook your work or the love that you have shown for His name and your service to the saints. All of us, friends, know what it is to be overlooked, right? Do we not? We long for recognition, and none of us fully receive it in this life. And in that place, it is possible to feel like our hunger to be recognized is some kind of sign of weakness. But that is not how the Scriptures speak. The Scriptures actually talk as though your life is more important and valuable than you actually imagine. And they speak as though the hunger that you have is not wrong. That hunger to be seen, to be known, to be understood, to be acknowledged. But the Scriptures tell us it is met in a particular way. It is met in the gaze of our Father. Because He is the one, ultimately, who does not overlook us. He sees our faithfulness, even when it feels unacknowledged and unseen, even when it is by others unacknowledged and unseen. He does not overlook it. He knows of the love that we show for Him and His name by the service that we give to our holy brothers and our holy sisters. It is not forgotten. All of it matters. That is God's promise to us. Beloved, I hope that if you take nothing else from this portion of God's Word, that you take and you remember how dignifying it is to be addressed by God, to be seen by God. Because in this passage, God is taking you seriously. He is saying to you that your life matters. In fact, it matters so much that He is intentionally speaking to you and encouraging you to grow up in maturity, to pursue wisdom through the solid food of His Word. And He takes you so seriously that He is willing to speak straightforwardly and even bluntly to you to warn you of the grave danger that exists of falling away from the birthright you have been given. And He takes you so seriously that He affirms your desire to be seen and recognized and acknowledged, and says that He does not overlook you. He does not miss you. Friends, you are not overlooked by God. You are seen. And you are called beloved by Him. This is the seriousness with which God takes your life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word and for the way that Your voice speaks to us through it. I pray, Lord, that each of us would know that remarkable experience today of being addressed by You. Not just our neighbor, not just the church collectively, but us being addressed by You. That we would know that we are seen, that we are called to grow up, that we are not overlooked. I pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.